Good morning. My name is Jeff. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, and I want to just say welcome. We're so glad you're here, and we hope and our prayer is that you feel a huge sense of belonging this morning and a sense that God is speaking to all of us as we've gathered. Before I get into our message this morning, I want to just piggyback on this all-in that we have now, which is great to see. I want to let you guys know as Jamie and Alana said, we've filled up half of our spots that we've needed. We needed about 40 spots filled of our places to volunteer and serve, and half of them were filled last week. I want to let you guys know that in 2011, Michelle and I felt called away from North Langley to another church in South Surrey. And as we were there, it felt really actually quite surreal because we were at the Walnut Grove campus for 12 years. That was the only church we ever knew. And they became family to us, especially because our family both live out of town. Some of our kids were born and raised, and it was a communal effort with that. And all of a sudden, we felt God call us away, and suddenly, before we knew it, we were standing in front of a brand new congregation of about 300 people and being introduced. And everyone claps and gives us a nice, you know, hi, nice to see you sort of thing. And I remember sitting down with Michelle, and I leaned over to her that first Sunday, and I said to her, I wonder when this is ever going to feel like home. And she echoed the same thing. She's like, yeah, I totally agree. Because you look out and all it is a bunch of strangers, except for a couple of pastors that I had met. Now, we did get to know people, thankfully. And you might say, well, Jeff, that's easy because you're a pastor. And so therefore, that's your job to get to know people. You don't just hide in your office all the time. That's true. And we did get to know people. And as we got involved with things and involved with people's lives, you get to know people very quickly. For Michelle, we live 30 minutes away from the campus, and not running into people at Save-On or Superstore or Costco or anywhere else, it was hard for her. And she realized that after about a month, this is really, really tough to get to know people beyond just coming to Sunday and then leaving. And what she found was the best thing for her to get feel a part of things and feel the sense of home was to get involved. And so she got involved in children's ministry. And we also got involved in some smaller group things as well. And she said that helped her, and it helped both of us so much go from this is a church that I work at and attend to this is a community that we know and love and feel at home with. And so I say that to you confidently and passionately because I know some people here, maybe you're just new, and I know there's some new people here, and you're like, no pressure at all. But I want to let you know, if you've been here for a little bit and you're like, how do I make this feel more like home? This is a great place and good coffee and music is great, all that. But how does this feel more like home to me? I want to challenge you on two areas. Number one is to get involved in a smaller group environment, whether that be to find a mentor and to spend some one-on-one time growing, like maybe with God's word and just getting to know them and them you. Maybe it's in a small group environment. We're going to talk more about those in the next couple of weeks and what that looks like as we share lives together. But the third way is to get involved through serving. And I don't say that to say, please do us a favor if you can and just fill up these last 20 spots. We'd be so grateful. I tell you this to say a way that you can start to feel at home is by actually serving, by being on a volunteer team. We had about 15, 18 people here this morning setting everything up and doing our tech and setting up coffee. And there was a buzz in this room this morning because we're not just minions going and doing our tasks and get things done. But we're stopping and asking how our weeks have been and saying, can I pray for you or can you pray for me? And there's a community that develops even within serving that is unlike things that we don't. And so I put that out there to you unapologetically to say that if you want to make this feel like home and that's a next step for you, get involved in a life group or a smaller group that you can and get involved through serving because it's not something you will regret, I promise you. Try it out for a little while and see, and I think you'll find out that I'm telling the truth, which is good. Let's pray, and then let's begin into our last passage in the book of Titus this morning. God, thank you that you are good. Thank you for your word that continues to speak to us here in 2017. Thank you so much, God, that you are here this morning. Holy Spirit, have your way with us. Whether we are far from faith, whether we are close to you this morning, or we're struggling, God, speak to us all as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The world sends out garbage. We send back music. Fabio Chavez expressed these words a few years ago during a TED Talk as he talked about the change that has taken place where he lives in a town called Catira, Paraguay. In an article in The National last year, Mr. Chavez was showcased. Now, Catira is a shanty town of 40,000 people on the outskirts of the capital, Asunción. I probably didn't say that right, I'm so sorry. Asunción, not bad? Thank you. I can speak many languages, as you can tell, it's great. But Catira is not only home for 40,000 people, but it's home to more than 1,500 tons of waste that gets dumped there every single day. Where many of the impoverished make their living on rummaging through the scraps in search of recycled material that they can sell to make money in order to put food on the table. And so the community there has no safe drinking water and has little access to electricity or sanitation, and so disease is rife. Illiteracy is also rampant, and children often fall into drugs, gang violence, and delinquency. And so Chavez, who was a musical prodigy who directed his church choir at the age of 11, go figure, came to Catira as an environmental technician in 2006 to work in the garbage dumps to make them run more efficient. But here's what he saw. He saw that families were living in a desperate situation, desperate for scraps, but also extremely discouraged about their living situation. And rightfully so. How would you feel if you constantly went to a garbage dump every single day in order to make your living? He especially had a heart for the children of these families and realized that they needed something positive in their lives. And so naturally, he thought of music. Now, Chavez knew that proper shop-bought instruments were beyond the means of villagers whose modest homes were worth less than almost any instrument in town or in the big city. But when one of the workers came across a big oil can one day at the landfill, he showed it to Chavez, and immediately Chavez had an idea. The lights came on and said, what if we could actually transform this oil can into an instrument to be played by a child? He began to play around with the idea, and before long, with a lot of work and ingenuity, he made a makeshift cello that could actually be played. Go figure. And from there, other instruments were forged, and before long, Chavez started a youth music school program in Cueta, Paraguay. And what's really cool is that today, children in his music program learn to make the instruments from recycled material. And with these instruments, they play Mozart and Beethoven, just like any other music student around the world. How amazing is it that Fabio Chavez, through ingenuity and a dream, caused change to take place in an entire community? Change that is being felt even today, more so than when it first began, as their orchestra is playing for audiences around the world. And it was the music that we were actually listening to during part of our mingle time. It's beautiful. Change. Here's the question that all of us probably deal with at some point in time with some regularity for all of us. Isn't change hard? Can change actually take place? Now, let's not even talk about changing the world, as maybe some of us dreamers have this notion, or even our country or even our city. Let's be honest. Even when it comes down to a personal level, maybe even especially as it comes down to a personal level, do we not find it hard for change to take place? We know this in a variety of places. Maybe it's in the workout routine that you, in your mind, have been doing and have been feeling the effects of, but actually in reality, you haven't even started it yet. Or maybe it's to get into a healthier eating regimen that you know you need to start sometime. Maybe it's in the budget that you want to make, but still haven't. Or students doing homework or projects earlier than the very last minute possible, which causes stress to you and especially your parents. Maybe it's in the schedule that runs you, but you want to actually cause change and run it, but it just hasn't taken place. Or maybe it's in starting a hobby, like, for instance, playing the guitar. The first Christmas that Michelle and I were married, she bought me a beautiful guitar in hopes that I would follow in her family's footsteps with a lineage of musicians for generations that she's had in her family, The Bardens and music just go together like peanut butter and jelly. She has 12 uncles and aunts, and you would just rarely find a family reunion that didn't include guitars coming out and songs being played. I honestly love the gift, and I've still got it at home. And in fact, I asked for a music stand at Christmas time. The problem is, though, I've yet to play the guitar. I have yet to actually pick it up. I've even shined it up, dusted it off. I've changed the strings a couple times in hopes that I would change and do something. And alas, the poor guitar sits there and begs for someone to play it, waiting for the day that I'll finally pick it up and play. That would be a big change in my life. In fact, I've got dreams. I've had dreams of actually playing in the worship band. And I'm just strumming along as they're playing along passionately. And then I realize I don't even know a chord yet. So that's probably going to take me a while. But one day, you will see me up here. One day. That's my dream. Thank you. Thank you. And the day that happens, maybe I'll just be air guitaring. I don't know, but we'll see. But change is hard. Would you agree? Change is hard. Now, if we take this idea of change and understand the difficulty in it, in changing ourselves, now if we shift gears and actually talk about spiritual change and the spiritual climate in our country, in our city, in our place in this city, would we also not just say that change is difficult? How can we ever hope to see change take place spiritually in our culture? We are a nation, statistically, that has 400 churches close every single year. Every single year, 400 churches are closing their doors forever. And so churches like ours that begin, we need 400 of these every year nationwide, even just to keep up to what is happening in the loss that we've seen. Never mind expand. We are a changing culture here. And do we not want to see change? Jamie and Alana expressed it earlier as they hosted, that our desire here at Yorkson is to simply make Jesus known. It's as simple and as complicated and difficult as that. It's why we've started this church in the first place and why we've dreamt and had vision to see this set up here. It's because we want to see change take place. We want to see marriages healed, addictions overcome, hearts transformed, and lives touched and healed in Jesus' name. And all of this takes place as culture is changed and transformed. But again, alas, without us feeling discouraged and disillusioned, isn't change hard? Especially with so much brokenness around us that I could go on and on and on and talk about. Maybe even here's a deeper question that some of us maybe even haven't asked ourselves, but maybe should. And it is this: should Christianity make a difference in the culture around us? Or if you're a follower of Jesus today, would you just say, you know what, shouldn't we just try to live our lives as pure as we can, insulated and shielded from the broken world around us until Jesus comes back and we spend eternity with him? Shouldn't that be it, that we just put up these walls? If you're a person here today who doesn't follow Jesus, we want to say you're so welcome here. And you may have wondered a few times in your life as well, what's the Christian motive here? Is the Christian motive, you believe what you want to believe and I'll believe what I want to believe? Or is the Christian motive some sort of religious indoctrination? I think maybe what you're asking, though, if you're not a follower of Jesus today and as you watch Jesus' followers around you, is this: is this Christian faith thing a Sunday morning gathering, or is it actually a lifestyle? And does it bring about real change? Change is difficult, but let us not leave it there this morning, friends. Because change is difficult, but change is not impossible. Change is not impossible. And this message that change is not impossible is exactly what Paul is telling Titus to tell the people on Crete as we finish up our series on Titus today. Change is difficult, guys, but change is not impossible. Today, as we look into the last chapter of Titus, by the way, next week we're moving into a brand new series. It's going to be a series on money. Money's always a nice, light topic for the church to talk about. And so we want to invite you back for that as we get into a series on money and the gospel. What does that look like for us? But for now, we're reading these last words of Paul as he finishes this letter to his young protege, Titus, a devoted follower of Jesus, as he sends him off to the Roman island of Crete. Crete, an island that Titus is on, where the only rule was that there were no rules. They described themselves, one person described them, their own people, as evil liars, lazy, and gluttons. In other words, we're awful people, and we don't even give a rip about it. How would you feel if one of our own Yorksonites called us that? Maybe the Walnut Grove campus, yes, but not us, right, guys? Some of you here at Walnut Grove, don't tell anybody I said that, all right? The last 2 weeks, we've talked about change. And that change can, and when change takes place in churches, first of all, this was 2 weeks ago, when churches understand their calling and their place in the world, as soon as they understand and grab a hold of the grace of God, that things, amazing things happen. When we have righteous leaders instead of evil, corrupt ones leading the way and they're spirit-filled, the church will be the hope of the world. And last week, we talked about entire households, that when Jesus' followers really start to grab a hold of the power of the gospel in their lives, houses will be transformed, and people will see that. And now, in this final chapter, Paul shifts to a bigger picture and gives instructions on how Christians are to live as citizens in the culture around them. Information and instructions that I think help us so much today. So Paul begins this final chapter with these words. Basically, it's a game plan to see culture change take place. First of all, Paul says to Titus, tell the people this. Number one, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always be gentle toward everyone. Now, we have to understand the difficulty in these words that Paul is instructing. It's one thing for Paul to say them, but it's a whole other thing for the Cretan Christians to receive them. See, this seems to make sense if Paul is addressing slaves again, because everyone knew at that time that slaves were culturally subordinate to their masters. And so if it says here, remind the slaves to be subject to rulers, it makes sense. But Paul isn't talking about slaves here. He's talking about everyone, every single person in the culture, to which I imagine the people would have been slightly offended by. And in fact, they would have said, Titus, wait a minute here. I get it when you tell the slaves to be subject to authorities, but you're telling us to? Titus, you have to understand this, and I'm sure you know this. Some of us have businesses. Some of us have power in our culture and society. And some of us even have some reputation. And by the way, Paul, have you forgotten who we are living under? Who our rulers and authorities are? Paul, we're under military occupation here. We are under the occupation of Rome. Rome, the empire that only knows force and has no problem killing to demonstrate their power. The ones who will crucify criminals on the sides of the road and think nothing of it. And as Christians, Paul, you want us to submit to these horrible people? Is this the way to see change in our culture take place? Please tell me it's not, Paul. And Paul would say to them, this is exactly the way to see cultural change take place. Oh, and while you're at it, Paul says, if that's not enough, be gentle. Be gentle. All Rome knows and has ever known is war, is guns. Well, not literally guns, but power, the might, the horse, the bow, is brutality, is killing and bloodshed. And we're supposed to meet brutality, not with our own brutality, but with gentleness? Yes. Oh, and one more thing. Slander no one. In other words, say nothing bad about the very people who are making your life a living hell. Follow the rule that our parents used to say, that if you can't say something nice about someone, then what? Don't say anything at all. Go about your lives. And when you have friends for dinner behind closed doors, or you're at the market and you're far away from Roman ears, speak nothing of ill towards them. Paul, you know you're talking about Romans who give us new reasons every day to hate them even more, don't you? Yes. Then why, Paul? Why are we supposed to act like this? Because by acting this way, change in our culture is possible. Change in our culture is possible. And through the way you live, in your churches that you gather in the households you live in, and in the greater scope, the culture we live in, that change can be possible. That people who are far away from Jesus or have not heard of him or don't believe of the lavish love of our Heavenly Father, that they may come to know him, receive forgiveness, and that their lives too may be changed. Whew. This isn't just a little checkmark of things to do here. We're talking about an entire way to change their lives. Let this sink in. If you were a Cretan Christian, to receive all of these things. Paul, why? Paul, how? Why on earth would I ever do any of these things? Why would I meet brutality with kindness? Why would I not speak ill of the very people who have killed my family or made life hard or taken our home or our treasures? And Paul says this, because he knew that there were doubters in the midst. He knew that there were doubting Christians who would say, I'm not buying in, Paul. This isn't sounding right, Paul. This is not what I want to hear. But Paul tells them bluntly in verse 3. He says, listen, guys, listen. This is why this is all should be. Why? Because at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. In other words, remember how the Cretans described themselves as liars, gluttons, and evildoers? Yeah? Well, they were describing you as well. You see, we were all like this before, because that's what a life apart from knowing the love of God looks like. We had other allegiances. Our hearts longed and went after other things. So guys, don't think that you are so separate from everyone or somehow higher than anyone else. Christians are not on any sort of pedestal. You too were far away from God, not having a clue about the love of Jesus Christ or how he can transform a life. But check this out. Here's this pivotal verse of what I think the entire book of Titus hinges on in verses 4-7. It's almost poetic as Paul expresses this. And listen to this. He says, you were this way, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, that we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Do you want to begin to see how change can come about? This passage is the foundation for any of this. First and foremost, by understanding that we have been changed ourselves. When the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Let me ask this question. If you are a follower of Jesus today, do you remember the moment when you first met grace? When grace first met you and you understood that your own brokenness was there and that you wanted to and exchanged your filthy rags for clean, spotless ones? Do you remember that day? The kindness and love of God our Savior appeared and saved us. And he saved us not because of the righteous things we had done. A few years ago, I did a wedding for parents of good family friends of ours. They were both in their 50s, being remarried, and the wedding and the reception were so much fun. The bride is from Colombia, and I think that's what made the reception so much fun. You could just hear the music start, and they just couldn't stop their bodies. They just had to start going, and you see all these, like, white Canadians who are over here just kind of watching them, and they just were having a dance party. It was so great. It was so fun. But a few weeks after the wedding, the couple wanted to get together for breakfast, and as we did, they said, Jeff, now that we're like family, we wanted to let you know that we bought a home in Mesa, Arizona, that you and your family are welcome to anytime. Now, they had already paid me for the wedding, so everything was taken care of that way. They gave me a nice check. I honestly can't remember how much it was. I'm like, whatever. They paid me for it. All the debts were settled. But they said to me, you're kind of like family. I wasn't sure if he meant, like, is this like the Godfather? Like, do I kiss your ring kind of thing? But I told Michelle, and it didn't take long because a few emails back and forth, and we found ourselves on a plane to Mesa, Arizona for 4 days. He told us that a driver would be waiting for us at the airport and that the fridge was stocked with food in the freezer. All of it for free. Oh, and just before I got off the phone, he told me this. He said, by the way, there's a car in the garage full of gas and ready for you to use wherever you want to go. Whoa. So we traveled down there without the kids. I think the kids had some other things going on. I'm sorry, guys, that he couldn't be there. But when we did arrive, we didn't realize that the house was only about 6 months old. It was absolutely gorgeous, was fully decked out, and even had a full pool and hot tub in the backyard. I offered to pay him for this, and he would have none out of it. We're family, he said. Now, again, he didn't make me kiss his ring. But once we came back, we wanted to go again, and we've been back once more there. Not trying to take advantage, but again, receiving something that has been so amazing. Kids, one day we may take you. Or might not. But an entire trip outfitted with such a beautiful home, pool, car, food, and more, all for free. Again, this was not in repayment for the wedding. It was just lavished on us. In other words, Jeff and Michelle, you've done nothing to deserve this. I've already paid you for officiating the wedding, but it's yours for free. What a beautiful picture of grace for us. Author Brennan Manning says this about grace. And grace calls out, you may be insecure today, inadequate, mistaken, or pot-bellied. Death, panic, depression, and disillusionment may be near you. But you are not just that. You are accepted. Never confuse your perception of yourself with the mystery that you really are accepted. Followers of Jesus today, in the songs that we are writing in our lives as Jesus followers, whatever we go through in life, whatever we face, may our line in our song that speaks of grace never grow old. May it never bore us or become old hat. So that, having been justified by his grace, he might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Paul is saying that to Titus, that because God has been loving and humble and gracious to us, that in turn, the Cretan Christians should be the same way with everyone in their community. To do anything else would be hypocritical. In other words, how can we receive the lavish love and grace of Jesus and then turn around and not show it to others? It's kind of like a person in front of you at Tim Hortons surprising you by paying for your order and then later on in the day walking right past an older lady at Save-On having trouble getting her groceries in the car. It just doesn't make sense. You see, we repay for kindness, and not because it's good karma, it's because of the gospel. Because Jesus led the way in this in what he did for us by dying on a Roman cross. That we would receive grace, and then we in turn show it to others. Even authorities in our culture? Yes, even authorities in our culture. What about issues that we go against and face that go against the Christian values? What are we to do then? to live in a society and be Christians in our culture and to see change come about, we're to stand up and confront these issues in truth and in love. That means we express our voice, that we write letters, that we have face-to-face meetings with lawmakers if need be. But in truth and standing up for what we know and love means that we don't bring out our pitchforks and torches and start a cultural war. There is no saying that we're trying to make Christianity great again. There is no place that we're trying to say that we're trying to impose anything on anyone. We are merely vessels, having received grace, and to bring the grace shown to us to others. You see, the content of what we stand on and believe as Christians is so important. But tone and approach are just as important as well. This is the secret to seeing change come about in our communities, in our schools, and in the world around us. That Christians understand the beautiful grace of God in their lives, that churches understand their mission, that families live their faith out, and then followers of Jesus live as Spirit-filled citizens where they live. That is our heart for Yorkson and for Langley. In our place in this world, change is hard, but change is not impossible. We can join God in his desire to see brokenness turn to beauty in our world. Again, not by religious indoctrination or a cultural war, but by making Jesus and his beautiful love known. And our prayer, as we finish Titus, is that all may come to know Jesus, to know his love, to know the power of forgiveness, to know about transformation. Change is possible. Change can happen. Change can happen. Let's watch.